So I heard a story about a woman who was probably kind of a lot like me. She had put off sending out her Christmas cards until the last moment. And so she was in a hurry. She ran into a store. She saw some cards. They had a nice picture on the front. She knew she had 49 friends, and this box had 50 cards. So she grabbed the box of cards off the shelf, and she took them home, and still in a hurry, signed her name and sent them off. And then didn't think about it for a while, and Christmas Day came, and then in the relaxing part of the day, after all the presents were open and all that sort of thing, she saw the extra card, the 50th one, sitting there, and so she opened it up to see what it said. And it said, "Just a note to say there's a little gift upon its way." So there were a number of her friends who were sitting there waiting for a gift that would never come. And sometimes I have to say I kind of feel that way about Christmas. There's a lot of hype, there's a lot of excitement. I'm supposed to feel joy, I'm supposed to feel excited, supposed to feel happy. And yet I'm awfully busy trying to get everything done. There's a lot of pressure. I'm worried about the money that I'm spending. I'm worried that I won't be able to get the kinds of gifts that I want to get. In fact, sometimes I really feel guilty that I'm not able to give the kind of gifts that I'd like to give. I'm sad about not being with my family. And for me, my dad passed away on Christmas Eve a number of years ago. So I always remember my dad at Christmas time and other friends who are no longer here, other family who are no longer here. I'm overwhelmed sometimes with everything that just needs to be done. All this stuff. And at the same time, I feel responsible for somehow making it be a great Christmas for my family, for my wife and my kids and my grandkids. And we do try. We try to make it special, and yet, those times when it's supposed to be trimming the tree and hot chocolate and Christmas music going, well, we have all those things, but often there's bickering and a little arguing and, being upset with each other that gets in there too. I don't know. Sometimes I just get tired of the hype. And the thing is that actually the hype isn't just a modern day invention. I mean, in some sense, the angels hyped Christmas, when it first happened. And so we're going to take a look at that today. And I'm going to get you to help me take a look at it. You have a sheet here. And actually, on the left-hand side, let me just mention, I have written some meditations for Christmas. And if you're interested, you can go read them at www.beholdhim.org. They're on the internet. But right now, I want to focus on the right-hand side. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do is I'll have you folks on this side of the room, you're going to be the angels. So when it's the angels, when they're speaking, you guys will read. Folks on this side of the room will be the narrator. And so when it's the narrator speaking, you guys will read it. And then when it's the shepherds, I'll read that. Actually, I'll kind of be reading with all of you. But we'll kind of go back and forth. So narrator and angels. So we'll start over here. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them,
'Do not be afraid.
I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying,
'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels have left them, God in heaven, the shepherd said to one another,
let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread
the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So as I was going through this passage, you know, I took a look at it, and I came up with this. Basically, there's two things I think that the angel said, or two things that they are announcing. In some sense, it isn't so much that they said it, but it's in the whole story. It's in the rest of the Bible, and they are announcing the fact that this has come about. So the first thing is that God actually came to be with his people with the birth of a little child. That's the first thing. And the second thing they said is, you know what? That's a reason to celebrate. We ought to celebrate because this great thing has happened. There's an author, W.J. Cameron, and I looked him up on the internet, and I found all kinds of W.J. Camerons. I couldn't find any that sounded like the kind of person who would have written this quote, so I don't know anything about him, except that I found a number of quotes by him. But he said this, there has been only one Christmas. The rest are anniversaries. And in some sense, that's true, isn't it? I mean, we think about our own birthdays. We're not born every year. We were born once, and then we celebrate it every year. And that's kind of what is happening here, is that we are celebrating the fact that God became man. The Bible tells us he took on flesh and blood. And what's amazing is that when he did that, he took on mortality. He took on being human, and dying is a part of being flesh and blood. That's part of the deal. And God was willing to accept that. Now, I'm not sure, but I think that one of the reasons he did that was he did it in order to show that his creation is good. Remember in the beginning, in Genesis, he creates everything, and each time he creates something, he said, it is good. And yet, in that story, Adam and Eve sin, mankind sins, falls away from God, and there are lots of consequences. But when God comes and takes on flesh and blood, there's a sense in which he is saying, no, it is still good. I'm willing to be a part of it. I'm willing to come and live in this creation that I made. God was willing to take on flesh and blood and bone to identify with his creation, with his creatures, and develop a deep bond with them. If this is true, if what the Bible tells us is true, then God would know what it's like to be me. He'd know what it's like to be you, and he'd know what it's like to be you. He would have felt temptation, and he would have felt pain. He experienced death. We aren't told this, but I assume he experienced, well, we're told he experienced rejection, but he experienced sickness and pain and disease. He had people that were close to him who died. And one of the biggest holidays of the Jewish calendar became the day on which he was crucified. So I think he can identify with us, if what the Bible tells us is true. Now there's an island called Molokai, and I may not be pronouncing it right, and if I'm sorry, but it's in the state of Hawaii, and it has quite a history. Evidently, it was a leper colony at one time, and actually, leprosy was not fully curable until about 1980. In the 1930s, they developed some drugs that would cure it, except that the strains of bacteria developed resistance to it. And so now what they have to do is they have to use a number of different drugs in order to kill the bacteria that causes leprosy. But at that time, they didn't have that. And so to keep leprosy from spreading through the whole island or the whole state, to keep it from spreading, what they would do is they would put the lepers on this little island and they would leave them there. It was a leper colony. And a young priest decided to go and to be a priest there on that island with the lepers. His name was Father Damien, and he did know the risks. He knew that after being so close to people who had leprosy, he would probably develop it. And yet he went anyway. And when he got there, he was actually startled to find what a mess it was. Because not only did he find people who had leprosy, but he found immorality, he found drunkenness, he found people abusing others, he found fights and anger. It was, in some sense, a living hell. Not just because of the disease, but because of how that disease had worked its way into the souls of the men and the women that were living there, and how it expressed itself. So Father Damien came, and he worked with them. And he built hospitals, and he built churches, and over his time there, he built over 600 coffins to give the people a proper burial. And he held church services. And at every service, he would stand up in front of the lepers, and he would warmly say, "My dear brethren." That is, until 1885, at the age of 45, one morning, he stood up and said, "My fellow lepers, I am now one of you." See, it was out of love that Father Damien went to serve the lepers. He became one of them. And out of love, he gave them a gift that really couldn't be gotten any other way, at least for the lepers. He was able to show them who God was. He was able to demonstrate God's character, and he was able to answer their questions about God's love. He was able to demonstrate God's love. And in the midst of this, he was also able to demonstrate joy. And maybe that's part of what the angels are talking about. They gave notice that God had become man. And they claimed that that was a cause that we ought to celebrate. We ought to get happy. In fact, they say, "This good news will cause great joy for all the people." They're not good news and joy about Black Friday or Internet Monday or, what's the newest one I heard this morning, Green Monday, which is another day of Internet shopping. That's all you hear on the news, isn't it? And what great sales they've, how much you can get a Nintendo for or whatever the popular toy is. And that's important because, honestly, we are in a depression, and how the economy is doing is important, so I understand. But what the angels were announcing that morning was something completely different. They were announcing that God's plan was finally being put into action. It was a plan that wasn't necessarily visible to every naked eye. And so they said, here's a sign. Go out to this town, to Bethlehem, and you are going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, we've heard the story so many times that I think, we get kind of used to it, and we kind of think, well, that's just part of the story. Of course it had to be that way, Jesus couldn't be born anywhere else than in a manger. And yet the angel said this was a sign. And for us, I was thinking it could be kind of like if, some of the sheep farmers around here were out with their sheep and some angels appeared and they said, go out Poe Valley Road, and on the left there's a dairy, and if you go into that dairy, you're going to find a little baby laying in the feeding trough. And it'll be wrapped up in cloths. And it was not something that happened. It was unusual that he was laid in a manger, a place where were animals fed. And yet, in that very strange little thing, that little occurrence, that baby being born, the angels claim that God's plan is being put into place. They say, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Today, in the town of David, a Savior born, the Messiah. Today, God's plan is not something that's going to happen in the future. It's happening right now. In the town of David, now, the town of David is Bethlehem, and the shepherds were just maybe a couple of miles away, maybe not even that far. They probably could see the town of David from where they had their sheep on the hillside. Here and now, the angels are saying, a Savior. Today, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And we don't know what went on in the minds of the shepherds, but when I hear this story anyway, I begin to think, okay, Savior, well, what's he saving them from? Now, the shepherds were Jewish. And from their Jewish ears, they might have thought this baby would one day deliver them from the Roman occupation that they were in. Because they lived in an occupied territory. Rome had come in and wiped them out and had taken over their country. And actually, that hope was a common one for all of the Jews. They hoped that there would be a Messiah, an anointed one, who would come and be the king and set everything right again. That would be great news, but it wouldn't necessarily be great news for all people. Maybe as Christians we might say that this little baby came so that Christians could go to heaven. Well, that's probably part of it. But the words the angels used for Savior and the related word that's translated salvation were very broad words. They communicated a kind of a rich, holistic healing, wholeness, well-being, a deliverance, and a right relationship with God. In fact, a little bit later, they bring in the term peace, which I understand you guys often use at the end of your service in the Hebrew and in the Arabic, shalom and salam, which have the idea of peace and wholeness. And that's kind of the idea that the angels were getting at. They were not just saying, hey, you know, there's going to be somebody who's going to be a great ruler and he will eventually overthrow the Roman government. No, they were saying a whole new way of life is starting. A whole new way of relating to God is starting. And they say, this little baby that's inaugurating this, he is born. But not only born, but born to you. And they, in some sense, the angels were announcing that this birth would have a great impact on the shepherds. It would turn their world upside down. And for those of us who follow, it should do the same thing. The message of the angels is the proclamation that the plan God devised to save the world from darkness and sin was actually happening. It was coming about. In some sense, I haven't seen all of the Mission Impossible movies, but, you know, it's kind of, some sense it's that kind of thing. It's kind of when the plan that they've been working on is actually put into place and started. Because God had been working on this plan for a long, long time. Problem was, of course, that the world was bound by darkness and sin. There was cruelty. There was hate. Neighbor went to war against neighbor. The strong dominated the weak and the rich oppressed the poor. And nobody thought about God. I mean, even the religious leaders of the time, the ones who should have spoken for God, They were more interested in building their wealth, gaining political power, than truly representing God. And so God devised a plan. Well, his plan was to send his son as light into the darkness. And then he announced that plan through the prophets. In fact, we read about the calling of the prophet Isaiah. Now, in that passage, there was no mention of the coming Christ or the coming Messiah. But the prophet Isaiah told us many things about this coming person. And he told it to us 700 years before Christ arrived. So this was a plan that God had been working on for a long time. In fact, probably from the very foundation of the world. In response to this, the host of angels breaks out into praise. Glory to God in the highest. Kind of an aside, the Latin for that is Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which of course is the chorus of our Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. But that's what they break into. Glory to God in the highest. But you know what, if I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that I'm still in bondage. I'm still in darkness. And if I'm really honest, if we're honest with each other, we have to admit that our own hearts reflect the darkness and the sin that surrounds us. And so I recognize that this world still needs God's plan. I need God's plan. You know, we had that quote, there has been only one Christmas, the rest are anniversaries. But if all this Christmas is about is remembering what happened 2,000 years ago, it seems pretty hollow. It seems as if it's a long, long time ago and a far, far away. Does it really have anything to do with me? I think it does. I think God wants Christ to be born again in our hearts each day. In fact, I don't think it was God's plan that sort of the birth of Jesus would be the be-all and end-all. In fact, it was just the start, you know? There's the whole rest of eternity that God's got planned and that's going to happen. And in some sense, that's what's so wonderful. It's not a plan that's just 2,000 years ago, having no significance for today. But God's plan weaves through history. It's like a melody that dances in and out through the movements of a symphony. It's there, ready to be taken into my heart, into your heart, and to be sung by anyone who hears it. And so God calls us to sing that melody, to be born again today, to allow Christ to come to us even today. And in some sense, every time we do that, I mean, not only the first time when we allow God in, but every time we open our ears and open our hearts to God, there's some sense that we reenact that story. Because it's today, it's right now, it's not tomorrow, it's not yesterday, but right now, I open my heart to Jesus. I open my heart to God. I open my heart to a Savior. I'm not capable of changing who I am. I'm not capable of living the way I know I want to live. And yet God's power and strength through me can accomplish that. Christ is present through the Holy Spirit. He is the Messiah. He is the one who saves me. He is the one who in some sense vanquishes my foes, but they're not worldly foes. They're the foes of anger and betrayal and pride and prejudice. And as we allow that to happen, then God's favor rests on us and we can experience peace. So then what do I do with all those feelings that I have at Christmas time? What about that worry and the guilt and anger and frustration and being overwhelmed? What do I do with that? Well, I think we can hold on to it if we want to. I mean, God allows us to do that. He's not somebody who comes in and rolls over us like a steamroller. But He softly invites us to let His Spirit change us. And He softly reminds us of how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and how much He has in store for us. There was a little girl named Susan, and Susan had been abused when she was a child and was taken away from her family very young, put into foster care. It was always kind of hard for Susan. She never really seemed to fit in. And she remembers times when she was just about getting used to the new friends and just about getting used to the new school and just about getting used to the new family, and she would come home and her social worker would be there and her bags would be packed and then climb in the car and she'd be taken to another family where it would happen again. And then one time when she was about sixth grade, she went to a family, and the family just somehow was different. They loved her. They loved her just the way she was. And they poured out that love on her, and they told her that they loved her, and they told her that they were proud of her. And they told her that she would never go anywhere else. And Susan grew up in that home, feeling the love. And as she felt that love and that acceptance, she began to change. She began to live a different life, to not live as an abused little girl who's a victim and who's unwanted. But she began to live the way she truly was, a young lady who was loved and valued and accepted. And then one day, the woman who is in charge, or the, you know, her mom, because actually they ended up adopting her, so her mom took her aside, said, "You know what, Susie, I have a little secret to tell you. When I was growing up, I was abused, and I was put in foster care homes, and I lived the kind of life that you have lived. And I want you to know that I understand. And I love you, and I will never let you go." And I think at Christmas time, that's what God is saying to us. He's saying, "I know. I know what you've been through. And I love you, and I will never, never let you go." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love that came to us in Jesus Christ in the form of a little baby. And we know that that baby grew up, became a strong and powerful man who did your will and went to the cross and died for us. And so, Lord, this Christmas, we remember that, and we thank you. And we ask you, dear God, that you would let the joy in our heart bubble up. You know, sometimes it's not there. I can't manufacture it. But, Lord, your Holy Spirit can. And so I ask that you would come in, you would change my heart, and you would truly give me the joy of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.